brother of our Lord Jesus. Well, that happens to be the James that has been used by the Holy Spirit to write the book of James. And as we progress through the book of James, I'll note several things, highlights, as we get up to chapter 4. For example, in chapter 1, take the good with the bad and make the best. Say that with me. Take the good with the bad and make the best. Say it again. Take the good with the bad and make the best. And I find that in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. James said, consider it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. But then we come to chapter 1, verse 5, and James said, if you really need wisdom, God said, if you lack wisdom, which I do, I need wisdom. How many need wisdom these days? Probably most of us do. Then he said, you can ask of God who gives to all men liberally and would not abrade, that is, fuss at you. We come to James chapter 1, verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he's been reproved, he'll receive the crown of life. There's great rewards for enduring temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13. God, through chapter 1, verse 13 through chapter 15, God describes a man when he says tempted. Don't say you're tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted of evil, neither did he tempt any man. But every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The devil's LSD, lust, sin, death, just like that. We come to chapter 1 as we move through the book of chapter 1 of the book of James. And, for example, in verse 17 all the way through 22, there's emphasis on the Bible, the importance of the Scripture, and how we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And then we come to chapter 2 of the book of James. I'm leaving out a few parts, but chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 13, it's very clear that we should not show partiality to those people who come into church, especially those may that be have more social status or live in a bigger house or have finer clothes, etc., that we should not show favoritism nor partiality. And that is in James 2. Now, if you look to James 2, verse 14 through verse 26, you find out that James describes the thing of faith and the thing of works. If a man says he has faith but he doesn't have works, this man's faith is dead. But on the other hand, if you really have faith, there will be some works. Now, let me clarify for a moment. We're not saved by works, but if they are saved, there will be some works. That's what James is saying. Real saving faith produces works, and that would be fruit. That's in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. That leads us to chapter 3. Chapter 3, the book of James, who can tame the terrible tongue? And we know that only God can tame the terrible tongue. And then we come to the last part of chapter 3, and there's a comparison slash a contrast between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And that leads us to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is what I call the prescription for revival. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And that leads us to our text today. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15 for today. So if you'd like to stand as we read the Word of God, do so right now, please. James chapter 4 and verse 13, 14, and 15. The Lord had me to share a message a number of years ago. In fact, somebody in the early service said, Pastor, you preached on this subject or on this text, these verses in 2008. I looked at them and I said, wow, I'm so impressed that you're taking notes. That was 10 years ago. But you know what? This is an entirely different message because God began to birth it on my heart this week. However, it is the same text. But aren't you glad the Bible is inexhaustible? Hallelujah. In chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15, if you're there, say amen. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Would you repeat that with me? For what is your life? Repeat it with me. For what is your life? One more time. And then he says, it is even a vapor. That is, it's just a handbreath. That is, it's just a puff of, fog, as you will, and early in the morning, and it's gone by the lunchtime. It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little while or a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, now if you got a pencil or pen, underline this next phrase. For you ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord will. I want you to say that with me. If the Lord will. One more time. That's so key now. Don't miss that. If the Lord will. Verse 15. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. This is the word of God. May God bless it to our heart today. As we think for a moment, stop, look, and listen. Father, I want to thank you again for your goodness, your grace, your glory. I bless you, Father, for this good time. And we just confess that without you, we are nothing, but with you, we can do all things. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word, that you'll open up our hearts, and you'll open up our minds, and you'll open up our wills, our emotions, our total being. That God, that you'd speak to give us ears to hear you as you speak, and we'll surrender to your will. Father, keep us from distraction and preoccupation of things going on in our life. Somehow, some way, Holy Spirit of God, zero in on us and deliver us from evil. And we thank you now for those that have gathered. I pray, dear Lord, you'll have the preeminence. You'll have the first place. Our lives will be changed because we've been with you. And you certainly make the difference. And I say I love you today because of your love for me. Now, Lord, be glorified, be lifted up. And we trust you, Father God, to accomplish your purpose and plan. Those that are here who are not ready to meet you, I pray, God, today, somehow, some way, you'll open their heart, quicken your word in their heart, and bring forth that regeneration, that new birth. And then those of us, our Father, who've tasted your grace and who have experienced your great love and your cleansing power through the blood of the Lamb, that you'll cause us, Lord, to go deeper, to go higher, and, oh God, that we would be all that you want us to be in these days. We thank you now for your word and your will and your way. Be glorified, and we thank you, Jesus, you will be even today, because you are mighty indeed, and we worship you and already give you praise in advance for what you're going to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Here's where we're going in the message today. Number one, if you'll notice, I just mentioned to you earlier, we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about tomorrow, we're going to talk about things about today and tomorrow. And I look like I'm going to be running out of a battery. My friend Garrett up there in the top, do you mind grabbing me a battery as I'm going on this particular subject? Well, I want you to know as we go into the text, thank you, my friend Daniel, here's where we're going in the text today. We're going to go into James chapter 4. And the first reason that you and I ought to stop, look, and listen is because, number one, as I've already mentioned to you, where is your life today? Where are you at in your life today? I want you to answer that question. Where are you at in your life today? And take a look a moment for again, look at verse 13. Look at verse 13 one more time in James chapter 4. Go today, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Thank you, my brother. All right. Isn't it wonderful to have men who serve the Lord? Let's praise the Lord for Daniel. Appreciate that, buddy. And Garrett, thank you, man. Okay. Today we're talking about today. We're talking about tomorrow. We're talking about yesterday. And here's where we're going. Number one, where is your life at today? That's the first question. Where is your life at today? That's the first question. And don't worry about number two yet. We'll come to it in a moment. But only on question one, where is your life at today? I'm going to challenge you today to take a serious evaluation of where your life is at today. Don't you ever stop and wonder where you're at today? I'm going to challenge you. You're going to be challenged today. Why? Because here's where we're going. Number one, I want you to see that today is the day. This is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice, be glad in it. Number one, where is your life, number one, spiritually? Where is your life spiritually? I want you to answer that question. I really do. I want you to think about where are you spiritually. In other words, are you right now any further down the road spiritually than you were last year at this time? Question. What about last week at this time? What about 6 months ago? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you further down the road spiritually than you were a year ago or 2 years ago? You know, here's the danger. See if you don't agree with me. Here's the danger. To sit in church, to come to church, and it become routine. I mean, it just comes like water on a duck's back. It just rolls off. But the question is, are you growing spiritually? And I want to give you a test. Are you ready for a test? Here's a test. I want to give you some ideas as to how you can measure to see if you're growing spiritually. Number one, are you growing in the Lord? And I just said that, and I want to give you a text for that. Can I give you a text? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Remember now, Peter's up in age. Peter's an old man. And Peter is saying, I want to stir up your remembrance, because he's fixing to leave off the scene. And he's talking to his readers, and he's telling them that the second coming of Jesus is imminent. That is, it's coming. And he's writing to false teachers in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. There's only three chapters. In chapter 3, if you zero in on verse 18, here's what he says. Grow, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge. Grace isn't growing. We're to be growing. Are you growing up in the Lord? Or are you really pressing on to know him and to know the power of his resurrection? I want to tell you some ways you can measure to see if you're growing. You know, as a child, we grow. Children grow. Growing to teenagers, babies grow. That life is about growing, but not becoming stagnant in the Lord. So, are you growing in the Lord? Number two, not only are you growing in the Lord, but are you really following Jesus? Are you really following Jesus? I'm asking you, where is your life at spiritually? You know, Jesus said it this way, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Let's say that together. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. One more time. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Are you fishing for men? Are you following Jesus? Peter and John, they left their nets. And James, they left their nets, their father's business and fishing, and they just started fishing for men. Well, are we following Jesus? Hey, you know how you can tell if you're following Jesus? Remember what he said? He said, if any man wish to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. He that loves his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Are you taking up a cross daily? I mean, you know what a cross means? It means death to self. That's right. Not my way, but his way. Not what I want to do, but what he wants me to do. Not who I want to have friends, but who he wants to have friends. Not the way I want to dress, but how does he want me to dress? Not where I want to go, but where does he want me to go? I mean, not I, but Christ lives in me. Tell me, are you growing spiritually? Tell me, are you learning to decrease and letting him increase? Are you taking your place in the cross? As Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. Christ lives in me now. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know how you can tell if you're growing spiritually? Because it's not about you and it's not about me, it's about him. Oh yes, and that's how you can tell if you're growing spiritually. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? If you're saved, you don't need to be a stagnant Christian. You don't need to be in the pampers and the baby and the diaper stage as a Christian. Now, if you're a newborn Christian, surely you've got to grow in the Lord. But some of us have been sitting in church, and some of us have been a Christian for a while. And you can tell if you're growing by, number one, are you following Jesus? Number two, are you discipling anybody? Wow, that's a whole, that's a big challenge there. Are you discipling anybody? You know how I can tell if you're growing? If you're discipling somebody. Well, I dare say that probably a lot of us aren't discipling anybody. Why not? You remember what the Lord said? He said in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And you know what? That's not a suggestion. It's the Great Commission. And by the way, it's each one reach one, and then it's each one teach one. Who are you discipling? You are discipling somebody, aren't you? You are deliberately, intentionally discipling somebody, aren't you? Well, if you're not, probably you're not growing in the Lord. I told you, examine your life right now. And the purpose of me challenging you is that we'd say, you know, God, I hadn't really been discipling somebody, but from this day forward, I'm going to trust you to put people in my life so I can pour into them Go beside them. Go before them. Go behind them. That's a part of the mentoring process. Are you discipling anybody? I want you to know that if you're just kind of wandering out there in Neverland and you're not making plans to decide, it's not going to happen. It has to be intentional. It has to be deliberate. And there, I dare say that if you came to the altar today and said, "Dear God, I'm not discipling anybody, but I know I've been sitting in a church for a while, and I know my Bible well enough that I can talk with somebody about how they can grow in the Lord." Question, where's your life today? Where's your spiritual life today? Are you growing? Are you following? Are you discipling? What about, are you trusting? Are you trusting Jesus? I love what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 5 and 6. He said this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Let's say that together. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. He shall direct your path. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord. Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you really growing in the Lord, saying, "God, I can't figure everything out, but I'm going to trust you on this matter"? Maybe today you need to say, "Lord, I haven't been trusting you on this. I've been worried about this. I've been anxious about this. I've been trying to figure all this out. And God, today I need to trust you." Well, that might be a sign that you need to trust the Lord. Can I ask you a personal question? How many of you today are you growing in your prayer life? You do have time with the Lord every day, don't you? And you do have time with your family, don't you? Praying with your family. I want to challenge you today, and I love you, but I got to encourage you. If you want to grow spiritually, you got to spend time in prayer. You got to spend time with the Lord. Whether it's 5 minutes, whether it's 10 minutes, whatever time you got, just do it, all right? And if you're a Christian, you know, husbands, if you talk with your wife once every 6 weeks, would you be very close with your wife? Wives, if you talk with your husband once every 6 weeks, would you be? Or once every, let's say, 2 weeks. I mean, dads, if you talk with your children once, you know, every, 10 days, would you be very close with your children? No. The thing I'm trying to get you to see is it's a relationship. And prayer is a relationship with God. I want to encourage you to have prayer with the Lord every day. That's how you can tell if you're growing spiritually. I'm not just talking about asking God to bless the food. Surely you ought to do that. But in addition to asking the Lord to bless the food, you ought to have some time to pray. That's how you can tell if you're growing spiritually. By the way, are you reading the Bible? Are you taking time during the week to read the Bible? Well, I know you come to church, and I'm glad. Praise the Lord. But I want to challenge you to go further than that. I want to challenge you to go deeper than that. If you're a Christian, the only way you're going to grow is you've got to get in the Word. Man, you got to let the Word get in you. Question, are you memorizing Scripture? I hear somebody say, "Oh, but Pastor, I can't remember Scripture." Funny, you can remember telephone numbers. Funny, we can remember addresses. Funny, we can remember batting averages. Funny, we can remember who scored touchdowns. Funny, we can remember people's email address and all that kind. We remember what we want to remember, right? You can do it. You can do it. You say, "Well, I don't know how to." Just get in the Word. You can memorize Scripture. You say, "Well, what's so great about that?" I'll tell you what's so great about that. Psalm 119, verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." I'm telling you this. The Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And I'll tell you, the Word of God is powerful. You need it. You might not realize you need it, but as you hide God's Word in your heart, you'll find out God that will begin to build you up. Where are you at in your spiritual life? You can take some easy verses. John 3:16, you can take some easy verses. Philippians 4:13, you can take some easy verses. You know, 1 John 1:9, you can take some easy verses. Matthew 6:33, you can take some easy verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we just mentioned them. Take some verses that click, that connect with you. By the way, not only I want to challenge you, if you're where you're at, I'm still on the spiritual part. Notice, are you confessing your sin? Hello, are you confessing your sin? The only way that we're going to grow in our relationship with God is we've got to confess, watch this, our sins, plural, not just, "God, forgive me of my sin," as a wholesale prayer, but rather a retail. "God, forgive me of being lustful. Lord, forgive me of being greedy. Lord, forgive me of being angry and bitter." You know, naming those. Are you confessing your sin? I said, are you confessing your sin? I said, are you getting down to the nitty-gritty? Listen to what John wrote, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. John said this, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. That is right. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, I like this, verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now that means admit. The word confess is the word homologamon, which means to say the same thing that God says. If we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins. God is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Y'all listen, I don't know how to put it any plainer. You and I cannot walk with God, we cannot be in fellowship with God, unless we're willing to be honest with God about our life, about our sins. Why? Because we grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The word grieve is lupio, which means to hurt or to offend the Holy Spirit. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The word quench means to kick dirt on the fire, pour water on the fire. Well, I want to know. Where are you spiritually? Are you confessing your sin? Maybe today we need to get to the altar and say, you know, Lord, it's been a long time since I confessed my sin. No wonder I don't sense your presence. No wonder I don't have your peace in my life. No wonder that I'm staying in a state of confusion. God, dig out all that stuff and all those feelings and angers. I heard about two sisters. They were always fussing and fighting like cats and dogs. And one of the sisters grew deathly sick and was about to die. And the sister that was the one that fought with her all the time, one of the sisters on the deathbed said, come here, sis, I want to tell you something. The sister leaned down. She said, what is it? She said, if I die, I want you to know that I forgive you of everything you've ever said and everything I've ever said. I want you to forgive me. She said, but if I live, everything's just the same. All right? It's just like it was. I'm talking about forgiving. I'm talking about confession of sin. Are you confessing your sins? Are you trusting the Lord? Question. And you want to tell how you can tell you can, if you're growing spiritually? I'll tell you how. Are you serving the Lord? Where are you in your life spiritually? Are you serving the Lord? Write this down. Psalm chapter 100, the psalm that said, serve the Lord with gladness. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. It is. It's a privilege. It's not easy, but it's always rewarding. It's always rewarding. Are you serving the Lord? If you're going to grow in the Lord, you got to serve the Lord. But wait a minute. I want to move quickly now to not only where are you spiritually? Remember, I'm still on point one. Where is your life today? Where are you at spiritually today? Number two, where are you at? Hold your seat and put on your seatbelt. Where are you financially today? That's right. I very seldom ever talk about finances. However, I might note that the Bible is full of references toward finances and being a good steward of what God has given us. For example, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul said this, moreover, it's required for a man to be a good steward of the things that God has given him. I'm paraphrasing. What does it mean to be a steward? It means this. God has given us, entrusted is a better word. He's entrusted us, you and me, with a certain amount of resources. By the way, are you trustworthy? I'll tell you what, I'm convinced, as I was thinking and praying over the message too, I'm convinced the reason the Lord doesn't give us more is because he can't trust us more. If we can't be faithful in small things, what makes us think just that God's going to entrust us with bigger things? God has always, in the Word of God, it's not a sin to be blessed or to be, wealthy even, because Abraham, let me just back up, Deuteronomy 8:18, you know Deuteronomy 18, it's God that gets power to get wealth. Now, we shouldn't love money because the love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, but it's our attitude toward that. I'll tell you this. Abraham was a wealthy man. Job was a wealthy man. I'll tell you, God has entrusted a lot of Barzillai in the Bible were wealthy men. And God entrusted them. You know, if God can get it to us, then God can get it through us. The key is that we don't hoard our blessings, but rather we become a channel of blessing. Have you ever noticed the Dead Sea is dead? We went to the Dead Sea not long ago, a few years ago, and I didn't. You don't swim in the Dead Sea. You float. That's right, because it's 32% salt. You don't float in the Dead Sea. You don't swim. You float. And so it's dead. Why is it dead? Can I tell you why it's dead? Because the Sea of Galilee is fed by the Jordan River, and it takes in, but then it feeds out the Jordan River. The Dead Sea is dead because it takes in, but it doesn't give out. And that's the way it is with a lot of Christians, I'm sorry to say. We can become so hoarding our things that God gives us that I know some people, they're so tight, they squeak when they walk. I mean, I know some people that are holding George's eyes at a bulge. But you know, a $100 bill at a ball game doesn't seem very much. You know, we'll sit at a ball game for 2 hours, hoop and holler and all that stuff, and buy cotton candy and drinks, nothing wrong with that, and pay however much it costs to get in and don't say anything about it. But then, you know, some reason, and when it comes to other things, it seems like that, wow, that's a lot. Well, I want to tell you something. God doesn't need your money. Y'all listen to me. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. Don't need my money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. Hello. The earth is the Lord's. You know what he's doing? He's teaching us how to trust him. Because I'm convinced, and see if I can get a witness here. I'm convinced after being a Christian for now almost 35 years and preaching the gospel over 30, to God be the glory, I'm convinced you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God, you can't outserve God, you can't outlove God. Try it, and you'll see. But by the way, the Bible says a lot about giving. You know what it says? It says it's more blessed to give than receive. Let's say that together. It's more blessed to give than receive. It really is. Now, I know what you're turned off because you have all these charlatans on television and other always begging for money and squandering the money, buying all this great, you know, extravagant stuff. But I'm just talking about the Word of God. We need to see what the Scripture says about it. You know what the Bible says? Jesus said it this way, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. That's right. And you know what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Here's what he said. He said, if a man sows sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. That is, you throw one or two seeds out on the ground, can you expect a big crop? Absolutely not. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And then I like what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in the context of giving, by the way. Chapter 8 is giving, chapter 9 is giving, and here's what he said. Write these verses down, you can look them up later. Chapter 9, he says, as a man purposed in his heart, so let him give, not of necessity or grudgingly, but God, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Let's say that together. God loves a cheerful giver. It's right there in your Bible. It's right there in your Bible. You know what that word cheerful is? It's the word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. After all, the Lord has given us what we have. I hear it once in a while, somebody say, but preacher, I work hard for everything I've got. Well, who you think gives you the ability to work hard? Hello. Who gives you the ability to think? Hello. Who gives you the ability to work with your hands? If you don't believe that, you just let God put you on your back for a few moments. God, by the way, we're breathing God's air. We're drinking God's water. We're living on God's earth. That's right. I'm just challenging you. Where are you at financially? Maybe you say, but I owe, so off to work I go. Can I remind you Malachi, the minor prophet, 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew. You remember that? Chapter 3, in the days of Malachi, there's a lot of things going wrong in the religious realm. And here's what Malachi said, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. By the way, before I tell you what he said, question. Would anybody here say, I think I'll go down there to Larry's today and rob Larry's four-way? You wouldn't do that. Would you go rob Larry's four-way? You wouldn't go rob Larry's four-way. But some people rob God. That's what Malachi said. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Read it. Look it up. It says, will a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. There may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You'll not even be able to contain it. That's what Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. And then God said, I'll curse the devourer. How many want that? I like that old Fram commercial years ago. You probably saw it years ago. Remember what it said? If you don't change your oil, you can pay me now or pay me later. And God's going to get his one way or another. You believe that? I'm telling you, God was going to get what's his one way or another. I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you, God owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He's teaching us how to trust him. And no wonder the scripture has regard. A lady every once in a while comes up to me. I like this lady. She's a Christian lady, but she likes to pick at me. Imagine somebody like him picking at Pastor Randy. I had the privilege of preaching her mom's funeral here not long ago. By the way, it's okay to smile. Y'all okay today? Everybody okay? Y'all weren't weaned on a pickle this morning, were you? Y'all didn't drink prune juice before you got here, did you? I'm just kidding with you. But this dear lady named, I'm going to tell you her name. Every once in a while she'll come up to me. You know what she'll say? Say, preacher, if I win the lottery, she loves to pick at me. If I win the lottery, she says, will you take some of the money? Will the church take some of the money? And I just laugh at her. And finally, not long ago, she came up to me and said, preacher, if I win the lottery, will the church take the money? I said, well, bless God, the devil's had it long enough, amen. Might as well. By the way, have you read in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 22? The Bible says, Solomon wrote, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. You can take that to the bank. Can I say it again? The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Man, that's a powerful verse. But bottom line is, what about, maybe financially you're stretched. Maybe you got some debt. I owe, so off to work I go. Plan some short-term goals, long-term goals. Get out of debt. You know, God will have you to do that. A lot of the younger generation now, somebody said, we buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. All right? That's about the size of it. So God's trying to, and by the way, don't you fall in the trap that happened in 2007, 2008, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. You know, people buying stuff way out of the limit. They couldn't afford it. And the interest rates and all. And man, they just got in a mess. I'm telling you, God wants us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Amen. And I very seldom ever talk about this subject. Some of you can testify. Maybe once a year I'll talk about finances or money. But there's a lot in the Bible, so I'm just felt impressed to the Lord to ask you, what is your life today spiritually? One, where is your life? And what is your life financially? Number two, number three, what is your life relationally? We're talking about number one. What? Where are you at in your life right now, relationally? Can I talk first about husbands and wives? How many of y'all are married? Let me see your hand. Right, a lot of you are married. Okay, where are you at relationally in your home? Do you realize that God's called men to be the head of the home? I'm just telling you what the Bible says, right? That doesn't mean dictatorship, but it means a servant heart. Men are to be the leaders in their home, the priests, the providers, the protectors, okay? God set it up that way. But women are to be the heart of the home. One lady told me one time, says, yeah, preacher, men are the head, but we're the neck. We move the head, all right? There may be some truth to that. But anyway, by the way, did you hear about this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? A woman wants to be loved, but a man wants to be respected. Women, see that you reverence your husband. That's right there in Ephesians chapter 5. Did you hear about the lady, watch this, that had the wedding ring on the wrong hand, on the wrong finger? And somebody said, what in the world? You got the wrong ring. You got the wrong, your wedding ring on the wrong hand or the wrong finger. What's the deal? She said, I married the wrong man. Hey, you know what? It's not marrying the wrong man. It's being the right husband, the right wife. One man told me, he said, we live in a two-story house. I said, really? He said, yep, me and my wife. She has her story. I got my story. All right. I don't know about that, but I know this. Husbands, love your wives. Christ, love the church. What is it like with your relationship? Wait a minute. Can I ask you personally, are you praying with your wife? Are you praying with your husband? Are you praying every day with them? If not, why not today? Say, dear God, we need to start afresh and anew. What is your life? Where are you at in your life? Relationally. How about parents and children? How many parents and children we got here today? How many grandparents and grandchildren we got here today? Somebody said, man, and by the way, we got brand new adopted two granddaughters, instant grandchildren, inherited grandchildren, and somebody said, if I'd have known it had been like this, I'd have had the grandchildren first. I don't know about that. But parents, fathers, and listen, I want to point you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse number 4. Ephesians 6, 4. You know what the Word of God says about that? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers. By the way, that word fathers is patera. It can be both husband or wife, mama or daddy. Fathers, provoke not your children. Watch, this is a negative side and a positive side. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, what? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. By the way, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Say that with me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. That's Ephesians 6:1. But wait a minute. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What does that mean? What does it mean to provoke our children to wrath? I'll tell you what it means. It means don't cause them to lose heart. Nothing I can do will please mama. Nothing I can do will please daddy. Provoke not your children to, and the word is paragizmos, wrath. It means seething hostility, that resentment, you know. And that's what we got to be careful as parents. Provoke them not to wrath. Well, how do we provoke them to wrath? One, under discipline. Two, as far as being overbearing. Overbearing and under discipline are two ways we can provoke our children to wrath. But, watch this, the positive side is not to provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What's that word nurture mean? You know what the word nurture means? It's the word that means training, instruction. Bring them up. Bring them up. Teach them, train them, show them, emulate, be an example for them. Hey, it's hard, daddies, when we've got a cigarette hanging out of our mouth saying, you shouldn't smoke. It's hard, daddies, when we're popping a top, beer top saying, you shouldn't drink. It's hard saying you shouldn't watch pornography in pornography zone. It's hard, mamas, when you say you shouldn't talk about children when you leave church and you go home and you talk about everybody in the church and everything bad. It's hard. It's difficult. That's sending us mixed message to our children. Hello. Well, what provoke them to wrath? But what? Bring them up in the nurture. And then the word admonition. The admonition is nuthetics. It means the warnings of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many know Proverbs 22:15? You know Proverbs 22:15? Train up a child in the way they should go. Say that with me. Train up a child in the way they should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It doesn't say that he won't stray a little bit. And by the way, I don't know of a perfect marriage, nor do I know of a perfect parent, nor do I know of a perfect child. We're imperfect, and that's why we need God, and that's why we're here today, is to say, Lord, what is my life like today? My spiritual life, my financial life, my relational life. Lord, I need some work in this area. God, I need you to pour in grace in my life. Lord, I need you to help me forgive my loved ones. I've been angry. I've been hurt. I've been bitter. Lord, I hadn't talked with them in a while. I need you to bring some healing in my life and bring me help in my life. And dear God, change my attitude. By the way, you can't help wrinkles getting on your face, but you can help wrinkles getting on your heart. And it's easy, when you live in this old world, see if you agree with me, it's easy to live in this old world, all the negative stuff going on in our country, in the politics, in our society, in our culture, in our community, in our family, it's easy to get cynical and get ugly and just get a bad attitude. Can I get an amen? And that's why we got to get with God all the time. That's why I need to get with God all the time. I can tell, hey, look, when I had the privilege of working with a lot of people and being with a lot of people a lot of times, and, you know, how many know that people can disappoint you? Can I see a hand? People can disappoint you. And if you take your eyes off the Lord for one moment, all of a sudden you've gotten a tailspin. All of a sudden you've gotten discouraged. All of a sudden you've gotten infected because you've gotten frustrated and irritated because somebody didn't do this. And somebody I work with said this. And somebody in my family, they didn't call me or they didn't do this. That's why we need to examine our life. Number one, what is your life? I've got to hasten. Number two, not only where is your life at today, but number two, what are your plans for tomorrow? What are your plans for tomorrow? Look with me in verse 14. I'll try to be brief on these next 2 points. Chapter 4, verse 14. Look at it. All right. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Underline that. Whereas. Look at verse 14 of James 4. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? Is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Is there anybody here that knows what's going to happen tomorrow? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You think you know what's going to happen tomorrow. You plan, well, I'm going to get up and go to school, or I'm going to get up and go to work, or I'm going to... You make your plans, but you and I do not really know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? And may I remind you, this is what the Lord Jesus talked about May I remind you and point you to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, where Jesus said, "Take no thought of tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient is the day thereof." We ought to live each day. Plans for tomorrow. I like what I ran across. It's well worth remembering. I'm fast-forwarding. Tomorrow's just loading, see? Tomorrow's not here yet. Tomorrow's not here yet. It's just loading. We're not sure about tomorrow. And I want to share two things about tomorrow. Here they are. Number one, there's some things that we're just not sure about tomorrow. Number two, there's some things that we better be sure about tomorrow. I talked with a lady this week, and she said, "Pastor, if I'd have known what happened," she's an elderly lady and she'd had some real problems. Her husband now is on hospice care. She said, "Pastor, if I'd have known what was going to happen, I would have done this or that." We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but that's all right. That's all right. What are we to do? Are we to not plan? "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor." Have you ever boiled water on the stove? I can cook. I can boil some eggs, all right? You know, you can too, can't you? All right, good. You put water on the stove, you boil it, and next thing you know, what, that steam rises up, it's gone. It's gone. What is your life? It's like a vapor. There's some things we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But that, watch this, don't miss this, that should not cause us to live in fear. I want to say it again. That shouldn't cause us to live in fear. That's where our anxiety is. Will you see if you agree with me? That's where our anxiety comes. That's where our worry's at, is we worry about tomorrow. Things we can't fix, things we can't control. And today we just need to get with the Lord and say, "Lord, there's some things I can't control about tomorrow. I'm not afraid of tomorrow because I know God is already there." And you need to go ahead and cross that right now to say, "Lord, I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in anxiety. I'm not going to let my flesh and my feelings cause me to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Because, watch this, whatever happens tomorrow, Lord, you're going to be with me no matter what to see me through whatever happens tomorrow." Well, that should have helped somebody. That really should have helped somebody. I like this right here. Stop, look, and listen. What are your plans for tomorrow? I had a man to tell me this week. He said, "Pastor," he's up in age. He said, "What if I just get incapacitated and I get in a nursing home? Or what's going to happen to me if I have to have somebody to take care of me, or I get in a vegetated situation? What am I going to do?" You know what I told him? I said, "You're going to have to cross that bridge when you get to it. Don't cross the bridge now." Furthermore, I told him, and I want to tell you, it's been a privilege to be there by the bedside of many, many, many people who've died. I've had the privilege of holding their hand and watched them take their last breath. Numerous people. And been with them as they went out in eternity. And I told him, and I want to tell you, I have, to my knowledge, I've never been at a bedside where God's grace wasn't sufficient. As the Lord would be with that loved one, or be with that person, and watch them as he escorted them out in eternity. I'm telling you this, God is real. I'm telling you this, he gives saving grace, living grace, and dying grace. Don't worry about tomorrow. Stop fretting about tomorrow. And as we were talking about how should you live today and tomorrow, notice what James said. He says in verse 15, he said this, "For what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we shall live. If the Lord wills, we shall, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Today, some of us need to get with God today and say, "You know what, Lord? I've been talking about doing this, and I've been talking about doing this, and so, Lord, I'm gonna leave off all this anxiety. I'm gonna come, Father, and not gonna worry about things I can't control about tomorrow." I like this right here. I forget who it was that said it, but somebody said, "Write your plans in pencil and give God the eraser." It's all right to write your plans. It's all right to make your plans. "Commit thy ways unto the Lord. He shall establish thy plans." And in Proverbs 16:3 and other passages, it's all right to make plans. But as the Lord wills, as the Lord wills. Let's say that together. As the Lord wills. One more time. As the Lord wills. So today when you get with God and you say, "God, I don't know what the future holds, but I know you hold the future. And I know that, Lord, I can commit my life to you, my family to you, my finances to you, my future to you, as you will. And Lord, I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to live in anxiety. I want to trust you no matter what." Now, I'll tell you what, that'll bring peace that money can't buy. Will you write your plans in pencil and give God the erase? Say, Lord, if you want to erase this, if this is not your best interest for me, God, help me to be willing, to be willing. Here's our problem. We make our plans, and then we say, God, we want you to bless our plans. Instead of saying, God, we want your plans for our life. Talk to me. You know exactly that's where we're at. Oh, yes. Make your plans and plan your work and work your plans, the old saying. But, you know, the key thing is, instead of saying, God, I'm going to do this, Lord, if you will, I'll do this or I'll do that. The bottom line, as this dear saint, I like this quote at least, yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not come yet, we only have today. Let's begin today. Today, right now. God's got you here right now at New Rocky Creek Baptist Church. It's September the 9th. It's 2018. And God is zeroing in on you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He's zeroing in on you right now. You're not here by happen chance. He's examining your life, and he wants you to examine your life. Look at your life. Where are you at? Are there some changes need to take place? Probably. Where is your life at now? Where is your spiritual life? Where is your financial life? Where is your relational life? Lord, I need some changes in my life. Well, tomorrow's not come yet. Yesterday's gone. Today's a new day. Today, you got to start somewhere. Start today. I'm going to start praying with my family from now on. And if you say, well, I tried that. One lady told me in the early service, said, Pastor, I start these things, and then for some reason I quit. I said, hey, hello. Aren't you glad that we serve a God of a second chance? Just because you quit your devotion and reading through your Bible don't mean you shouldn't start again. Start back. Today's a fresh day. Well, I'll close as we should stop and look and listen. Will you stand today?